We've been talking in these weeks about leadership, as seen in the Old Testament story of kings and kingdoms. The fact that God took it personally that the people screamed and clamored for a king when he was their rightful ruler, but he gave them one. And because of that giving of a king, we have a whole set of stories, events that happened in the life of those leaders. God wasn't going to be trumped by the fact that they had a king. His ultimate will always be done. But it did change the game, if you will. It did make things more difficult. It always does when you have a test of leadership. But I want us to focus this morning, even though we look at the life of Samuel, who was not a king, but the one who anointed the first king Saul. I want us to focus on a tale of two of those kings. The first one, Saul. The second one, David. Because their narrative, their stories are intertwined together. And in the fact that we can understand and know what happened in history, we can take what happened literally in history and we can begin to apply it to our own lives. That's at least what I hope will happen in this time. So, regardless of where you are in life, we all live under authority. Or it may be that you have charge over a certain segment of your life. It may be a group. You may be a teacher. You may be a boss. You may be an employee. We all are going to be dealing with these issues of what it means to serve an authority or to be that authority. And sometimes the sad fact of the matter is that the king we serve, the authority over us, is mad. And I don't mean mad as angry, but something is simply not right. It's in the first book of Samuel, the 18th chapter, where we're going to pick up and talk about these two kings, kings like Saul and kings like David. It says there in chapter 18, verse 10, "Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul. He raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand, as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but the Lord had departed from Saul." And then 19:1. "Saul told Jonathan his son and all of his servants to put David to death." Now, this is amazing. Because you see, all of what we just read happened after David had already become a hero of the people. He had slain the giant Goliath. He was the one who would be king. Saul was aware of this, and most people were aware of it. So it does seem rather ironic or sad or tragic that in the midst of David serving King Saul, playing music on the guitar of his day, the lyre, and singing a melody that the scripture says helped to calm down this king, we find that not all was well with the king named Saul. You see, I think what we had described here is we have a special school that God has. I would call it the school of submission and brokenness. It doesn't have very many students, does it? Because you see, all around us are authorities. And some of them claim to be broken people, but they're not. Some claim to have authority from God, but they don't. And yet, from time to time, this is what is so perplexing to me, is that there will be times when a leader will have God's authority, will be ordained by God, and yet be unbroken and be mad. You see, if you enroll in the school of submission and brokenness, then you're setting yourself up for misery. Because the only way that God is going to be able to use people like you and me, whatever our walk of life is if we enroll in that school and we complete its course, which means we're going to be crushed. You see, this automatically turns most of us off because that's just not the way leaders lead. That's just not the way we're programmed. But all the way through these books and these stories, especially of these two kings, we find that indeed David was placed under the authority of King Saul so that King Saul could crush David. Well, back to what we just read. What do you do when someone throws a spear at you? What do you do? C. Wayne Nolan made this spear for me. C. Wayne, would you come up here and be a target for me, please? Not really. But you know what you do when someone throws a spear at you. You throw it back. You always throw it back. Because you see, when you throw a spear back at someone who has just thrown one at you for the purposes of pinning you against the wall, that's a nice way of saying ending your life. What have you just done? You've just shown that you're courageous. You've just shown to anyone who would look and who would see what you're willing to do that you are right. And the person you're hurling this spear at deserves it. And you're not only proving that you're courageous and that you're right, but you're telling the whole world that you're tough. No one's going to throw a spear at you and get away with it. And then, of course, if you throw a spear, and especially if people witness it, then all of a sudden you become the hero, don't you? You deserve to be king. But a king after the order of King Saul. Think about it. Think hard about it. What did David do? He dodged the spear. As a matter of fact, as you move through those passages in these stories where time and time again, Saul ordered David to be put to death and did everything he could to make sure that that came to pass and participated in it himself and hurled spears literally at this young man, this king in waiting. Over and over again, David learned to pretend that he couldn't see the spears. And then he learned to duck very quickly. And then he learned how to pretend that nothing had happened. See, if I put up a registration table for the school of submission and brokenness, most of you are going to turn around and walk out the door. Because this isn't the way you make your way in life. You have to be tough. You have to make the choices. People have to live with it. You got to let chips fall, you might say. And the amazing, once again, perplexing thing in my mind is that sometimes you wonder if you're serving a king like Saul or a king like David. And the simple truth of the matter is the only thing you know is the question because you have no idea the answer. Only God knows, and He's not telling anyone. Or you see, you have to make a choice. If you're going to lead, if you're going to have authority after that, like King Saul, are you going to pursue another path? A path that leads to rejection, a path that leads to isolation and loneliness and darkness. brokenness. Yeah, David's in a mess, isn't he? I mean, he didn't ask to be plucked from his father's sheep that day when the one came running up saying, "Your dad wants you, you youngest runt of the litter." He didn't ask to be blessed and anointed as the king as a teenager. He didn't ask to hurl that sling at Goliath's forehead. He certainly didn't ask for spears to be thrown at him by the king. The king that God had put in his position. But the king that really you couldn't understand if he was a Saul or if he was a David. No one seems to know the answer to that question. Well, here's my question. What good does it do to get stabbed by one of these? What purpose could come from being stabbed to death? But you see, when I ask that question, I'm asking the wrong question. I'm looking at the wrong king. You see, when I ask that question and wonder what's the use of it, this is not fair, I'm pointing a finger at King Saul, who is ruthless, who is an authority over me, but yet is crushing me. And God will whisper in my ear, "Stephen, you're looking at the wrong king." "Well, what do you mean, Lord?" "Well, you need to look at the King Saul within you." "What?" "You heard me. You need to look at the King Saul in you. Because every single one of us in our DNA is Saul. And every single one of us is the simple fact that we want our way. We're all King Saul down deep inside. And so when we ask the question, what good is it to be in a spear-throwing contest when you don't return the favor, when all you're able to do is dodge them and you get good at that and you can duck them every single day and you can smile and pretend that nothing has happened, wondering in the world, what is God up to? And God simply says, look within. And you'll begin to see that, David, you could well become King Saul the Second if something isn't done. For you see, God cut away the heart of Saul that was in David's own life. That propensity to strike out, that recklessness, that madness, God cut it away. But how did God cut it away? He allowed the outer Saul to cut away the inner Saul in David's life. That just didn't seem right. God, you're putting me under this raving lunatic, you're putting me under the authority of this fool, you're putting me in this position for my ultimate good. And all those questions, God knows the answer, but he's not telling. You just read this narrative for yourself. God never really lets on and tells what's going on. He never explains himself. David simply has to live with the fact that he's been put under the authority of a king who has the blessing of God, but who's mad. He's crazy. Who's spiteful. Who's going to do his best to crush David. And when David gets through this ordeal, he doesn't look like himself anymore. His voice has changed. His personality has changed. For he's been crushed. You see, that's what happens when God is seeking to find a broken person to bless. You know, there's a time when caves are your castles and pits are your home. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, this is where David finds himself. This is the king in waiting. And all he's able to do is be on the run. And bear this in mind. There are too many details for us to cover in our time here today. But when David finally wised up and realized that when Saul said, "Anyone who's listening to me, find David and spear him, kill him." When David realized that, he left. But you'll notice in the narrative very carefully, it's almost under the surface, but it's blatantly clear. David didn't leave with an entourage. He didn't leave with a small battalion of soldiers who would be his mighty men. He left alone. By himself. No one to talk to. No one to encourage him. No one to set the record straight. Now, as time went on, some other dissidents were drawn to David, we know. But didn't start out that way. He didn't leave with any wealth at all. He didn't leave with any message that I'll be back to take the kingdom that God has given to me. No, David left on his own and found himself living in a cave. It's near a place called En Gedi. You can go there today. And that whole mountainside is strewn with caves. And many of them are huge. They look very, very small from the outside. But once you break through, they open up into a vast cavern. And it's there that we find David in 1 Samuel 24. What did he do? I can't help but think he remembered. I can't help but think he sang. "The Lord is my shepherd, I'll follow him always. Beside the still waters, I'll follow him always, always. Always, I'll follow him always. Always, always, I'll follow him always." God, where in the world are you? No lyre in his hand. He probably didn't stay on pitch because he was too busy crying most of the time. Whatever happened to those days when all I had to do was take care of the sheep? Whatever happened, what were you preparing me for? What was on your mind, Lord? And yet, God's the only one who knows the answer. And guess what? God's not telling. And all David knows is he's having to spend his days and his nights in a cavern hideout. Perfect for what he needed. He needed to be able to spot anyone making an approach to his higher ground. But what would he do? Well, then the unthinkable happened. Oh, no, it's not the unthinkable. It's the perfect God-given way of settling this issue. For it says in 1 Samuel 24 that David finds himself with a company of comrades. He didn't ask them to follow him. He didn't lay down the gauntlet. He didn't say, "If you're going to follow me, you got to do what I say." David basically didn't say anything. He just walked, and they walked along with him. And on this particular night, as it turned to day, as it turned back toward the evening, Saul had decided that he was going to lead the entourage himself, and he found time in his busy schedule as king, the king who's given the blessing of God, but the king who's mad. He finds himself leading the battalion to hunt down David because they heard that he was in this area. He'd been spotted. And 1 Samuel 24 tells us that Saul had to relieve himself. Now, you can read any version you want. It'll say something like, literally, in Hebrew, it meant to cover his feet. But it meant Mother Nature was calling. You see, the Bible's real, but it doesn't miss these details. Sometimes it makes you blush, but that's the Bible. But Saul needed to answer the call of nature, and he stepped into the mouth of a cave to do just that for a little privacy, not knowing that about 20 yards into the recess of the darkness, where it opened up into a wider cavern, that's where David and his mighty men were. And as Saul was going about his business, Joab, one of David's true comrades, David, perfect time, catching now with his pants down. And David realized, this is my God-given moment. And he crept up, not with a spear, but with his knife. And David was so good at this, or Saul was so busy with whatever it was he was doing, that he never heard. And when David could have ended the king's life, you remember what the Bible says he did? He just simply took his knife and he cut off a corner of his robe. And he crept back into the darkness. Saul went on his way. And Joab was angry. David, what are you thinking? Do you not understand answered prayer? Do you not understand opportunities when they come as you should step into them? And what have you done? You had the perfect opportunity. This has to be the will of God. And what'd you do? Chickened out. But you didn't just affect your own life. Look at us. We're worn out. We're sick and tired of hiding out in caves. We got families back toward Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And you're supposed to act like a king. You're acting like a fool. You're acting like a coward. What's up? Seized it. What's wrong with you? And David answered in 1 Samuel 24:6. He said to his men, "Far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed." David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way. Joab stomped off, more angry than he'd ever been in his life, because he could not fathom and understand how the king-to-be would act so unkingly. You get it? David chased after Saul, screamed at him across the ravine, held up that piece of material and said, "Oh, king, why are you believing these rumors and lies that I'm out to kill you? I could have done it 5 minutes ago, but yet I couldn't, I wouldn't, I won't." And the Bible says that Saul had a moment of clarity. He cried out after David, and then they went their separate ways. See, who's your king? You looking for a king like David? Are you looking for a king like Saul? Are you looking in your own personal journey, wherever it is you are in life, to find justice and to find God's will? You got to answer the question, is your king a David or is your king a Saul? What's in your own life? And once again, only God knows. And up to now, God's not telling. So it's a question you'll always ask yourself. You'll ask it 10,000 times. Am I serving someone like Saul? Am I serving someone like David? In my heart of hearts, am I a David? In my heart of hearts, am I a Saul? I guess really, folks, the bottom line is we have to trust God. We have to trust God, especially with those questions, that He's not giving us a definitive answer. Especially when we have to look at the ordering of things in our lives and try to make those hard, tough decisions. But I will tell you this, and this is my reading into the text. You're not going to find it in those verses of 1 Samuel 24, but I think I'm right on target. I think David laid his head on his pillow, whatever that was, that night in that cave. And he had a sense of relief and peace. I think he came to the conclusion that God was going to take care of him, that life wasn't ever going to be the same. He didn't know where the next turn would take him. He didn't know what would happen next, but he did know this. He did know that he would never take vengeance into his own hands and give God credit for it. And you want to know what else I think happened? I think the angels laid their heads down that night as well. And I think they smiled. Because I think the angels of God realized the chances were very, very good that God was going to find a worthy vessel to give His authority to that vessel. Tale of Two Kings. Where do you stand? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here. For the privilege we have of calling upon your name. For the privilege we have of searching the scriptures, finding in the lives of people who've gone before us so many similarities to our own. Teach us your way, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, in that line of David, there's at least two that went through that school of brokenness and submission. One we talked about, David. And the other one is, goes without saying, the ultimate son of David, Jesus the Christ. And you see, the invitation for us today is to enroll in that school of brokenness, knowing that to do that, to do it correctly, means that Jesus Christ walks with us, that we receive His claim upon our life, and we cross that line of faith, and we obey Him with every fiber of our being. And folks, just take it from David. The walk, it's going to be dark. It's going to be dismal. It'll change your voice. It'll change your personality. It will crush you, but that is the only way, that God can use us. I know it doesn't sound good. I know the questions, you don't like to hear them, and you sure don't like those answers when they don't seem to make any sense, but that's the God we serve. And if we trust Him, He'll see us through. So I invite anyone in this room, if you've yet to say yes to Jesus, let's do that. Let's find out. Let's help you understand that prayer that you pray, that stepping across that line of faith that's necessary. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just hadn't told anyone. Tell us. Profess your faith in Him. Maybe you're yet to follow Him in believer's baptism. Maybe you got issues with that. Well, get over them. Let's talk about it. Maybe a church is what you need, a place to call your own. How do you join a church like ours? Come forward. And then for most of us, we don't have a table down here for registration. We don't need one. All you got to do is in your own mind and heart say, Lord, I'm ready. I'm willing. I'm going to quit fighting that which is over me. I'm going to quit tossing spears back. That's the easy thing to do. Teach me how to dodge them. Teach me how to duck. Teach me how to pretend they didn't happen. even though it tears me up inside. If you got to crush me to make it work, if you got to crush me to make me useful, so be it. So be it. There's enough arrogance in this world today. There's enough arrogance in this church today to keep all of us from ever really becoming what we need to be. So let's do something about it. And do it now. If you need someone to pray for you, Ray and Sandy are here. Lon's up in the balcony. They believe in prayer. They'll pray over you if that's all you need. For that's our invitation. We stand together. We wait for you. Ministers and deacons waiting here as God leads.